this morning to 3 John. You say, where is 3 John? Go to the book of Revelation and then work forward a little bit. You find the book of Jude. And then right next to it, there's one page, 14 verses, the third epistle of John. And if you would like to stand on your feet, why don't we read that whole 14 verses? We're actually only going to concentrate on a couple of verses in the beginning of this short letter. But let's read all of it, and I believe that we can pick up on the theme, what the Apostle John has in mind when he writes this letter of encouragement and reproof. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, to the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church by Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbid them that would, and cast them out in the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius had a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this occasion that we have met together, the Lord's Day, whereby we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, our beloved Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are in our midst. We pray that this morning that we would hear your word and that we would sense your presence. We ask that you would open our hearts and speak to us. That these things that we deal with would not just simply go into one ear and come out of the other, but Lord, that your word will find a resting place in our hearts. And that in turn that we would be followers of the truth. And that, Lord, that we would be a testimony of your grace in our lives. We ask it for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The verses of Scripture that I really wanted to deal with is verses 1 through 4. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered, for I rejoice greatly. When the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. The writer is none other than the elder, as he calls himself, the elder, the Apostle John. It is none other than John the Beloved, the one who ended up on the Isle of Patmos, the one who was exiled, and because of his faith in Christ, the one who is the author of the Gospel of John, who is also the author of 1 John and the second letter to John, and he's also the author of the Gospel of John. He writes the elder. And he writes this letter to the recipient, is the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. There are others that he addresses in this letter, but in particular, I want to concentrate on the fact that he is addressing and he's saying to him, the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. John had great affections for this man. And as we read here in this letter, that the affections that he had for him, because he is the one whom I love in the truth, the one who has the truth in him, the one who's walking in the truth. In verse 4, he writes, and that's the verse that really I want to concentrate on this morning on this Mother's Day. And I want to take this with the relationship that the Apostle Paul had with Gaius and the others, the followers of the Lord Jesus, how he addresses them. You remember last Sunday in our study in the book of Galatians chapters 3, we asked the question, who is your father? And that we are sons, we are the children of God. And we made reference to the fact that as we come together as God's people, we address each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who is our Heavenly Father. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is our elder brother. And because of that, not only have we been justified, we have been declared just as if we have never sinned. Our sins have been dealt with. But we have been adopted into the family of God. What a glorious thing, isn't it? We sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. A little while ago in the back room, as we were visiting with Kathleen and with Linda. Linda, we're so glad that you're back among us. And that Kathleen was telling us as we were questioning Linda for just a second, Linda, how are you feeling? And you know who I am. And then Kathleen, the one who has taken one of these plants, the oldest mother among us, she said, you are the only family. This is really the only family that we have. What a wonderful testimony. It's not that she's without family, but the family that is truly, that has laid hold of our hearts and that she's joined to, those that have affections for each other, are the ones who are the children of God that are joined to the Lord Jesus by faith. John says in this letter, and he writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He's not talking about his own flesh and blood, but I know that what he's talking about those who, because of the grace of God, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ under his ministry. In 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he uses this statement over and over again. My children, my little children, little children. And he does that over and over. I don't know about you, but I think, is that not a terminology of affection? I know that we have great-grandchildren among us, and we have grandchildren, and those of you that have little children, I know there are times that we say to our children, come here, little one. Come here, little one. And we try to communicate with affections. The commentator Adam Clark says that to hear that my children, from this has been inferred that Gaius was one of St. John's converts and consequently not the Corinthian Gaius who was converted, most probably by St. Paul, but the apostle might use the term children here as he's implying those who immediately under his pastoral care. And being an old man, he had the right to use such terms in addressing his junior, both in age and grace, and there is much both propriety and dignity in the appellation coming from such a person. Christians, especially those who had been converted through his instruments, the Lord used him as bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. My little children. And he does that continuously in these letters. Let me mention just a few. I actually wrote them all down, but we don't have time to go over all of them. But let me just, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children. What a statement. And particularly as he deals when he addresses this thing of sin. He says, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And listen to that language. My little children. We have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And he does that over and over again. He makes reference to the fact, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And then he says, you are of God, little children. You have overcome them. That means to me a lot how he addresses them. My little children, then he says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. You know, I want you to know when I think about we're going back about 2,000 years. The founding of the church from, you're talking about Pentecost, and we look at some of the, read the book of Acts and read some of the letters. And the heresy and the false teaching that was all around them. There was idolatry, there was idol worship, there was sacrificing to idols and all kinds of stuff. And the Lord calls people out of darkness and He places them in the kingdom of His dear Son, the beginning of the church, if you will. And here we see that when he says in verse 3, he said, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of your truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest into truth. When John got word from Gaius, the report, that how Gaius was doing in the faith, that he said, I rejoiced greatly. What do you think? And then we come to verse 4, and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. When I think about it, what is he saying here? He gets word that Gaius is responding to the gospel. He's responding to strangers. He is responding to all kinds of things that were a part of that in that day. He's responding in truth and faithfulness. And when John receives word that he is following into truth, that the truth that is in him, he's responding. He said, I have joy. What do you think? Joy means delight and to rejoice. There is a gladness. I have joy. But he puts it in this way, I have no greater joy. It's interesting to me when I was looking up the words that, what does that mean, greater joy? We have our language is really at times very limited. We say, I have joy, but John says, When word came to me, how you're responding and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth, say, I have joy. Somebody says, I have greater joy. No greater joy. So I looked up the word great, and the word great, the word for great is mega. You all know what that word mega means. What does that mean? Magnificent. Magnanimous. Can you help me? Give me a few more than mag. What? To what? To the fullest extreme. In other words, that word great comes from magna. Now the word greater, I have no greater joy, it means a double comparative of megas. Do you get it? In other words, magna, that great joy, and then he says, I have no greater joy, which means double with that. Can you imagine what John is expressing here when he hears word from Gaius that the truth is in him and he is walking into truth, how he responds to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus? If John is overwhelmed by it. You know what I'm saying? It's not just one of them, well, yeah, that's a great hamburger, or oh, that's just great. You know, we use the word, yeah, that's great. No, we're talking about, John is overwhelmed with, I have no greater joy. When I think about what he's saying, that you are walking, the truth is in you, and you are walking in the truth. And he says in verse 8, and the truth is very much so a part of that, that in this letter that we read, he makes reference to it over and over and over again. Is that not really the heart of a... And you can, I think you can kind of understand what John is saying here when he's talking about those who came to know the Lord Jesus, and that John is removed from them there in that local congregation. He's removed from that. And then you wonder, is that not the heart of a parent, of mom and dads, when at times when our children move off away from us? To illustrate that point, there is a portion of Scripture that we can almost draw a parallel to that, and that's where the Apostle Paul is concerned about the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, let me read that, beginning in verse 1, it's self-explanatory, that the Apostle Paul, he has the same heart and affections for those who came to know the Lord Jesus under his ministry. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourself know what we were appointed thereunto. For I verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when we could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. What is Paul saying about the Thessalonians? He's saying to the Thessalonians, listen, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and at times all hell will break loose. The tempter is going to be there, and he's going to try to seek you, trip you up, in order for you to be derailed from that narrow path you're on. And this is exactly what he's saying to him. When we were with you, we were very honest with you. Here's what's going to happen. Now they're gone. And I want you to know, the Apostle Paul, he believed in sovereign grace, and he believed in the fact that he who began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. However, he also believes that the life that we live is a life of faith, and those that are followers of the Lord Jesus respond on the basis of faith, and they were not robots. So he comes to the place, and he said, when we could no longer forbear. Parents, do you know what that's all about? You send your kids off to college, they want to move off, or you're going to get out from underneath that safety of that home. You know, air conditioning is paid for, food's in the cupboard, car's out in the garage, gas is provided for, insurance, everything is covered, but they want to move off to who knows. Off they go. You don't hear anything from them about occasionally, whenever they need money, they went ahead and go ahead. Nowadays, the difference here is this. Listen to me. Nowadays, we've got the Twitter, we've got the tweaking, we've got Facebook, we got internet, we got everything, and people are in touch. Frankie tells me, she says, you won't believe who's had a baby and all of this. And I said, where did you see that? She said, I was all on Facebook. You know, you don't have to worry about it. I want to know what, when we could no longer forbear, can you imagine what's going to happen if the Facebook would just crash and we wouldn't have any kind of communication at all for months and months, and we had no communication. There wasn't any. And so what Paul is saying here, and this is, I believe, this is the heart of John. He said, when we could no longer forbear, even though we told you that you would not be moved by these afflictions, for yourself know that we were appointed thereunto. They will come. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, the Apostle Paul said, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Well, I tell you what, there is the sovereignty on one side and the responsibility of man on the other side. Isn't that right? We can never be a people that say, you know, I don't care. I'm saved by the grace of God and nothing's going to move you. You just, if that's your attitude, you just watch it. The Lord will allow your feet be knocked right out from underneath you. And then we see here, but when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as also to see you. In other words, he's saying that, you know what, the Apostle Paul, he was very honest with us. They weren't the kind of people to say, look what happened to us. Look what we got ourselves into. Look what he done. Look what they done. And what we were, what he led us into. Look at the mess there we are. Not, absolutely not. They recognized that these were, in a sense, the fathers of those children in the Thessalonian church. That Paul is saying that when we heard and remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, listen to me. We were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. And then he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. I want to tell you, all hell will break loose at times in the course of our Christian life. But when we know that the followers are standing fast in the faith, even in the midst of trials and storms, that what does that bring about to those that were a part of those people's lives? They say, for now we live. And then he says, well, what thanks can we render to God again for you all, for all of the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In another place, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What the Apostle is saying here, Apostle Paul, and what the Apostle John is saying in our passage before us, he's saying, I rejoice for the fact that truth is in you, and even as you walk in the truth. Now, I want to ask you something. The next point that I want to deal with and to really bring it to where we are, do you think that we are stretching the scriptures if we would apply these words of our text to parents and grandparents? I think we can say that the Apostle John had the elder John toward those that were sons of the faith, of those that were instrumental in coming to faith in Christ. He had such affections to them, as he calls them, little children, my dear children. Well, how about applying these truths to Christian parents? Christian parents. What do you think? Is not the heart of a Christian parent the fact that their children will know the Lord Jesus and have the truth in them and walking in the truth? Would that not be the heart? I want you to know, would that not be the heart of a godly parent? The smile that is put on his face, the smile that is put on his soul when he hears, you see, of how their children and grandchildren have the truth within them and are walking in the truth. Listen to me, there are a lot of things that put smiles on parents' faces. But I'll tell you, I'm not talking about the mega joy. If one of our grandkids hits a home run, we're all going to jump up and down. We're going to holler. We're going to scream. There's going to be joy. There's going to be some happiness. When there is graduation, when you're walking across the stage, and you receive cap and gown and the diploma, there's going to be a joy. There is a joy when our children are making steps and strides in growing up and getting an education and a diploma and move them out of the house and maybe going to college getting married and having children and grandchildren. All of those has joy in it. Those things gives us there is happiness and a gladness there. You agree with me? But I want to tell you something, that which really puts joy in the heart of this grandfather and of this father and of this mother and of this grandmother and of this mother and this father is when they hear that the children have moved off to college. They're no longer 24/7 underneath the house and the watch care of mom and dad and say, have you done this and that and are you reading? But when you hear, and even though you haven't heard in a long time, but when you hear that in a time of difficulties and in time of obstacles and in time perhaps of persecution, in times of heresy and false teaching, that you hear that your children have the truth of God within them and they are walking in the truth, they're applying the truth in their lives. Not just here, but here in the heart, and that the testimony will come and say, your children and your son and your daughter and your grandson, they have the truth of God in them. I want you to know sometimes, and some of you have done that with me, when you have mentioned my son, and you've said, he's a good man. The other day he was involved in a car accident. It was not his fault. Lady pulled out in front of him. He found out that she didn't have any insurance. The girl that was with her, probably in her early 20s, was going to get a driver's license. She was beside herself. I'm not saying that to pat me on the back, but I'm saying the grace of God that he said to this woman and to this young woman, let's pray. Right there on the side of the street. What is that? Well, that's the truth that is in you. It's not just up here. But it has the practical application in walking and applying it. And it's that. I want you to know Mother's Day and Father's Day is coming up. And it's that which truly will put a mega joy in the heart of the parent and the grandparent when they see their children responding to the truth. Everything else is going to be a washout. I want you to know that. The home runs are going to be done. The diplomas are going to be turning yellow. And the accomplishments of all, I want you to know, when God is done with us, and all of that is going to be left behind. There's only one thing that has lasting, everlasting value, is the grace of God, and that is placed in the heart because of the fact of the new life and the new birth. Walking in the truth. What does he mean by that? I think he means by that when we're confronted with heresy and false teaching, which is all around us. But that our children, that we would have a smile and joy, that we would say that our children would be these that would say, where is it in this book? And not just having it on the shelf, but that this book is read and that this book is applied, and that even though there is false teachings and heresy all around us, that when we see our kids and our grandkids to say truth in them and they're walking. Walking in the truth, and there is no greater joy, is that when we see that our children are faithful
to the Scriptures. What do you think? The Word of God and student of the Word, and that their lives are ordered by the Word, and that everything's measured out by the Word. I want you to know, listen to me, I want you to know, we ought to be a people that we'd say that we preach and teach and we live and we do because we find it right here in this book.
Amen.
And that what we preach, that we can say, here's chapter and verse. And that how we conduct our business in the world and how we treat others. And that Christianity is not just simply some two-hour affair on the Sunday morning, but that Christianity is that which takes place on Monday in the office, on the job, and how we treat customers and how we deal openly, honestly. When we hear that, that floods our souls with joy. What does it mean to walk in truth? Let me tell you what it means. It means walking and following the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, and you look what the Lord Jesus preached and proclaimed, and it says, and many believed on Him, followed Him. And the Lord Jesus said, if you continue in My Word, then you're going to be My disciples indeed. And then He said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I want you to know Christianity is not a head ascent of acknowledging faith in Christ if it doesn't have any practical application in our lives on a daily basis. We pay our bills. We're honest with people. We're forthright with people. We have, and I'm not saying that any of us are here are perfect, but that our heart and our desire is that we want to do those things that are right. It's not just professing Christ, but it's possessing Christ. It's displaying Christ, and the walk and the talk according to the truth is the same. And when I look at the letters of John, we cannot get away from this thing of truth. He says in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The opposite of that is when we see our children and grandchildren maybe have made a hit embracing of the Lord Jesus, but yet there is not the evidence of the truth within them and walking in the truth. What does that cause us to do? What does that cause us to do, folks? Well, we grieve for them. We hurt for them. We ache for them. For we know that unless you are born from above, you will not see or enter into the kingdom of heaven. We know that. And so at the same time, when I look at the rest of this third letter of John, that not only does he acknowledge the testimony that has come back from Gaius, that is walking in the truth and is dealing in the church according to the truth, he's also warning the others as Diotrephes, who is not walking according to truth. He is rebuking him. And he said, when I come, I'll set these things in order. I want to say to you, as parents, don't we do that at times with our children? Don't we do that? I'm so glad that we have parents that do that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that's how important and vital that is. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What a grand, grand letter. And then we come back to our verse that we have here this morning. Children, think about it. Parents, think about it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, think about it, what John is saying. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Betty, it's good to have you this morning and your son. I know that it's a delight for you to have him here this morning. And I know there are others. Sister Wanda, you and your two boys. Frankie, your children, grandchildren. Those of you that have. Dawn, your mom that's here this morning. I wonder if the Lord would just lay on our hearts these truths that we've heard this morning. And I believe not only to every parent, to every mom and dad, but I believe to every Christian who has witnessed and preached and proclaimed and taught lessons, then to hear the children walking in truth. Let me tell you what I rejoice in every time I hear and talk from people in Germany. It's been 10 years. It's been 10 years since I baptized Harry and Rena and Frank Alsdorf in the Danube River. Every time I hear from Germany, I'm not there. I'm there maybe once a year, maybe once every year and a half, or maybe every 2 years I'm there. But I want you to know it puts a big smile on my face when I hear how they're growing and prospering, how the truth is in them, and how they're applying the truth in their lives. What a joy that gives me. And also at the same time, I want you to know what a joy it gives me when I hear the children, my children, my physical children, by blood, children and grandchildren, when they are walking in truth and pursuing after the Lord Jesus Christ, what great joy it gives us. And then yet at the same time, what grief it is if there are some who do not follow the Lord Jesus. For we do know this, is that knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Run and flee to Christ. Contemplate the mercies that are given in the Lord Jesus, the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Flee to Him by faith. Let's pray.